The reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 9 to verse 22. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten. Oh, I missed a bit, sorry. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Thanks be to God for his word.
I never knew you could get a car that told you when you wanted a cup of tea. And did you notice that having told us that his car did that, the first commandment that Graham told us about was do not be jealous? Didn't work for me. Never mind. Have you ever tried to think something that has never been thought before? It's quite tricky to do that, especially if it wants to make sense, to make a difference in the world. I know some of you here have completed PhDs, and one of the essential parts of a PhD is it needs to be new. It needs to be something that nobody has said, done, researched before. It's got to be unique. And it can be frustrating when you get so far on and then find, someone else has already covered this. But today, as we look at Noah, we're going to be looking at someone who thought things that had never been thought before. We are not going through a series on Genesis, we're going through a series on Hebrews chapter 11. But the passage that we're focusing in on today is only one verse. And while it would have been wonderful to get Betty up to just read one verse, I thought it'd be helpful to hear something of the fuller story of Noah. But the verse in Hebrews starts by saying, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family." Things that hadn't been seen, and yet he was hearing about them. He was thinking about them. He knew he needed to act on them. And it's not easy to think things that have never been thought before. And one of the privileges in my role here is that I marry people. And I obviously only married Christy the once. But I get to stand up here and marry other people together. And when they're putting the service together for their wedding, one of the things that comes up is the vows that they want to say to each other. And I say, you can say anything. There are a couple of lines that have to be in there because they're the legal bits. And even there's a little bit of variation. But beyond that, you can have whatever you like. So what would you like? And they go, I don't know. They often say it more eloquently than that, but it boils down to we don't know. When Christy and I were putting our marriage vows together, we were in exactly that position. We didn't know what to say to one another. And then the minister who was going to be conducting our wedding sent us his kind of standard wedding service with a list of vows. And we looked at them and we said, oh, we'll have that and we won't have that and we'll tweak that one. But it was easier to start with something than to start with nothing, something not yet seen. It's hard to think about something that we've never experienced. It's what makes Noah one of the great heroes of faith here in Hebrews 11. See, God explains about a problem, warns him about the disaster that is coming, and tells him what to do as a solution, and then he did it, even though it was something no one had experienced up to that point. See, the problem that they had that came out in that passage that Betty read to us was that the people had abandoned God. They had decided, we are going to live for ourselves. The world was filled with violence and with corruption. And in Hebrew, the word there for violence is a word that most of us will have heard in a totally different context. It's Hamas. We now think of that as the terrorist organization based in Palestine and Israel. But it just means violence. Hamas. That was what was driving people. It boils down to that question of who is it that your life is revolving around? Is it revolving around yourself as it was for people in the time of Noah? Or are you letting your life revolve around God? You see, we're made for a relationship with God. And if we're not living that, then we're not fulfilling a key part of our purpose. And we will always be frustrated. And we read there together that Noah walked with God. He had that relationship. But he was very much alone in his faith. And so God is faced with this problem, with this dilemma. You know what it's like when you buy something and maybe you use it for a while and then it breaks. And you're left with that, do I fix it? Do I throw it away? We had this problem last October. Part of my morning routine is that when I get up and I do all my kind of showering and all of that kind of, I weigh myself. And I do that pretty much every morning. And one morning I got up and I knew that the day before I'd eaten normally. I'd maybe been a little bit more active than I often am because a lot of my time is spent sat at a desk. But it was with a reasonable confidence I stepped onto the scales. And I looked down, and according to those scales, in 24 hours, I'd put on 2 stone. Now, I thought, there are 2 possibilities here. Either something is happening in me that's quite worrying, or maybe the scales, maybe the battery's running down, something like that. So I thought, well, let's be constructive. So I shaved, because that's a net weight loss. And then I had a shower. Now, showers are a bit weight neutral, because you take on water when you shower. Your body absorbs water. But if you're really filthy, it could still be a weight loss. But I think probably the water added a bit. and I thought, I'll check, just in case the scales were just having a crazy moment. I stepped on them again, and I'd put on an extra half a stone. We changed the battery, it was still not looking good. I was slightly worried if my weight continued to balloon in that way, I wasn't going to physically be able to get out of the house by the end of the day. But they were broken. They were broken. And for Christy and I, we looked at them and it was beyond us to fix them. And so we just had to throw them away and get some new scales and start again. And here in the time of Noah, God is facing perhaps a slightly more important dilemma, but similar. I've made this humanity, I made it to be perfect, I made it to reflect my image, who I am, and now it's broken. What do I do? Do I throw it away? Or do I try and find a way of fixing it? And everything, as God looked over the world, it just said, throw it away. And then God saw Noah, the one person who walked with God, the one reason not to get rid of everything and start again. He was righteous, he was blameless, he found favor in God's eyes. And so God chose to save Noah's whole family on the basis of Noah's righteous faith. Not the rest of the family. We don't know what their faith was, what they did in terms of walking with God or not. And this new humanity then descends from Noah. But the whole process requires him to prepare for something totally new, something beyond his experience. So put yourself in Noah's position. Suddenly, out of the blue, you're told that the world is going to be destroyed except for you and your family. And in order to save you and your family, you need to build a boat of enormous dimensions that can act as a zoo, though you've never been to a zoo, to preserve all the species of the world, all the foodstuffs of the world. You've never seen a boat. You've got no concept of the scale of the flood that is coming. It would be so easy to be dismissive, put it down to something you'd eaten. But Noah doesn't do that. In faith, he acts. He does everything that God has asked of him. And God is patient while the building goes on. Time estimates range anything up to 120 years that it took to build this boat. And then the flood comes. So presented with that, if you were in the position of Noah, would you have done the same? Now, most of us in church, we know that the right answer is, well, of course I would have done the same. I always listen to what God says and do it straight away. But would we? Let me read to you a few verses from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 17, where one of the places where Jesus refers to Noah. Luke tells us, once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. See, we know that Jesus is coming back. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of resurrection is coming. And when it comes, every single person who has not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ will perish. And we've been given the task to build somewhere to keep them safe. Noah acted. Noah did it. By faith, he did that. God is waiting patiently while we build this community for those who are saved. We call it church. But what are we doing to build it? How are we sharing our faith with friends and family, inviting them to come and meet Jesus? How are we contributing to the building of church in terms of our own involvement? My hope is that this community is one in which we all can contribute to build together. But what are you doing? Just like with building the ark, there are different jobs. Some of them are practical. Dealing with the fabric of the building, making sure it's in good condition. We're not asking you to spread pitch all over the walls there. Some of it's relational, looking after others within the church, caring, visiting, calling, texting. And lots of us, just as for Noah, it's about gathering, not gopher wood, but people, the building blocks of the church. Who could you invite to Alpha, to the Sunday services, to a home group? If Noah acted in faith with his family to build, what will you do? See, it would have been much easier for Noah to just to build something for 8 people. Him, his wife, the 3 sons and their wives. But that was not God's plan. He wanted something that was going to be huge. Something that was going to save the whole world. He still wants something to save the whole world. It's called church. It's called the body of Christ. Noah had to look beyond himself, beyond his own interests, to the interests of the world. But then maybe you think, well, was what Noah did in the interests of the world? Because some of you will have read on in Hebrews 11 to the second half of the verse. You've seen that Noah built for salvation. And Noah, and then Hebrews 11 verse 7 carries on. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So the first half of the verse is relatively straightforward. Noah took God at his word. He built an ark that saved his family. But this second half, it seems more complicated. What does it mean to say that by his faith Noah condemned the world, or that he became an heir of righteousness? We'll look at those things in turn and see what they have to say for us today. But first of all, condemning the world. By faith, he condemned the world. See, according to Peter's second letter, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We can't be sure after all of this time whether he preached by words or simply by living a godly and holy life that showed God to the world around him. But what is clear is that nobody responded to his preaching. The world was corrupted. It was full of violence, of Hamas. And so God determined, I'm going to end it. I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to bring a recreation. So Noah perhaps condemned the world by the quality of his faith, shaming them but without any true repentance or change on their behalf. Perhaps he condemned the world merely by being the means of proclaiming the sentence that was on them. But Noah's salvation became their destruction. And yet Noah remained faithful to the call of God on his life. And we maybe don't like to think that a godly life, sharing our faith, brings condemnation to the world around us. Perhaps easier to acknowledge that the world around us, as Jesus says, stands condemned already. And that we, like Noah, are preachers of righteousness, revealing a better way so that others can respond and take it and be saved. So Noah, by faith, we're told, condemned the world. But he also inherited righteousness. See, Noah lives at a time before Abraham had had his faith counted to him as righteousness. In Genesis chapter 15, he lived before Habakkuk had prophesied that the righteous would live by faith. And yet those promises in the Old Testament don't just stretch forwards to the time of Jesus and to our time, they stretch backwards too. And the writer of Hebrews is writing in the Christian understanding of those passages. He can point us to the common inheritance of every one of us who chooses to live by faith. And Paul, writing to the church in Rome, speaks of Christians as heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. By our faith, we inherit that same righteousness. But it's got to be a faith like that of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Not just intellectual assent. Well, Lord, thank you for telling me a flood is on the way. That's great to know. I can go around and feel smug in my knowledge. It's not that kind of faith. It's a faith that leads us out to action, to change, to be transformed, a life lived in devotion to God. Now, we know, and if you aren't familiar with it, read on in the story of Noah. And you'll find a man who actually, after the flood was over, was also flawed, also made mistakes. He fell short of God's perfection, just in the same way that everyone else, other than Jesus Christ, has done, including me and including you. And yet at the same time, he was still someone who walked with God, who spoke of God, who obeyed the command of God as soon as it was given. Even when it seemed to make no sense, even when it didn't quite fit with anything he'd seen or heard or experienced before, he still walked with it. And became the means by which God's salvation could be brought to the world. How does your faith stack up against Noah's? What is it that God is saying, actually, this is for you. This is something that actually I've got specifically for you to do. That person that you know at work. That neighbour. That friend who's not following Jesus or who's veering off the rails. But they'll listen to you because they know you and they trust you. A few weeks ago, we heard that our next door neighbour had passed away. She's lived next door to a number of people who've been part of this church. And we chatted with her a number of times, but I never really talked to her about Jesus. Hadn't kind of got there. Always looking for when is that going to come? When can we do that? And she'd passed away. And it was too late. Maybe she knew him from other ways. I don't know. But is there something that God has for you to do? Going to pray, going to leave a period of quiet at the end of that, just to ask God, what is it that he is calling you to, that you can respond to in faith? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the example of Noah, a man who heard your voice, and responded in faith, responded in action, and without whom this world would not be the same today. We know that you call us as your body to build not an ark but a church. And we ask, Father God, that now in this moment of quiet, that you might speak to us what it is that he's calling you to do. That you're calling us to do. Father, we long to hear your voice now. Father God, help us to hear, not to harden our hearts, but to step out in faith, to walk with you as Noah walked with you and fulfill your purposes. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.